Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is light to our feet and lamp to our paths. Please use it to enlighten the eye of our body so that we might be light inside, Lord, as Jesus says, and that you would shine into those parts of our thinking and our actions, our lives, our ways, into our souls where there is darkness, Lord, and bring light by the power of your Spirit. Please help me to proclaim your word faithfully and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you're looking for your keys and you can't find them anywhere. And you go through the kitchen, you look everywhere. You go through the living room, your bedroom, wherever. Or if you've got one room, you turn it upside down. You can't find your keys. And then eventually there they are, right in front of you on the table where they were all along. And you just hadn't seen them. Yeah? Bonkers. Or you can't find your glasses. Looking everywhere for them. Where are they? On the end of your nose all the time. Do we always see what's there? Here's another example. How many of us have actively tried to share the gospel this week? Maybe we haven't. Why not? Well, perhaps the opportunity didn't arise. We didn't think of it. We're too busy with other things, maybe. Perhaps we didn't think it was important. We didn't know what to say. I think the real reason behind all of that is that we don't see the world the way God does. We look at the world, but we miss something, like with our glasses or keys. What we need is infrared vision, like these helicopter cameras, where in the middle of the night they can see people as bright white people in the darkness around them. They can see through the dark. So they don't miss the important thing. We need that infrared vision kind of thing, something similar, so that we can see what God sees and see what we're missing. And that's what this passage does for us here in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. We've been looking up to now, why is the gospel such a... the gospel being a great thing, the gospel, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means, the message about Jesus. Why is it such a good thing? Well, this passage, 18 to 32, says the gospel is such a good thing because of the danger that the world is in. It's all about God's wrath. God is showing his anger to the world because of our rejection of him by giving us over to the consequences of the mess that we've made. God is showing his anger to the world because of our rejection of him by giving us over to the consequences of the mess we've made. Let's go through the passage and see that. And each of my points has got an R and an S. R for Romeo, S for Sierra. Maybe that'll help you to remember them. There are four main points. So first of all, the revelation of God's wrath, seeing God's wrath. The revelation of God's wrath, seeing God's wrath. God is angry, and he shows his anger to his creation. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Now, people object to the idea of God being angry. Some people say, well, no, that makes God sound like a caveman with a big stick going around hitting people, being grumpy and angry. And other people say, well, no, God is love. How can he be angry? Many of you will remember the Rwanda genocide. And here's something written by Meg Gilibo, who was a missionary in Rwanda, writing about a man called Wilberforce. Wilberforce took me to see the mass grave of 93 people, including his wife, Nora, and three of their children. She had apparently taken her four children to the nearest Roman Catholic convent for safety. There the killers came, rounded everyone up, separated out the small children, who included his youngest daughter, Celine, aged eight, and then killed all the adults and the other children. Do we want a God who doesn't feel or do anything about evil? No. And God is angry. So what is God's wrath like? What is God's wrath like? Well, it's not like our human anger. That's certain throughout the Bible. Our human anger is unfair. We're not always angry with the right people for the right reasons. It's bad-tempered. We get angry because of how we're feeling emotionally, not for any righteous reason. And our anger is variable as well. One day we're angry, one day we're not. So, and God is not like this, the Bible tells us. Instead, his anger is settled and consistent. It's just, so it's based on truth. And all of this comes from his righteousness that we were hearing about a bit in the last couple of weeks. And God's anger, his wrath, is involved in his attitude and his actions towards his creation, his displeasure at sin and evil. And this is throughout the Bible, and this is what Paul is talking about in this section here. So it's unlike a caveman. He's not going around just with a stick going, whoa, because it's settled and consistent and just and fair. And God is love as well, and it's alongside his love, and often is an expression of his love for the victim, his wrath versus the oppressor. And we can see more about this wrath now. It's the revelation of God's wrath, seeing God's wrath. So why is God angry? Well, here is the reason for God's wrath, verses 18 to 20. Is it oppression, genocide, sexual sin, fraud, greed? All these things are sins against God. But behind them all is the reason. It's this. It's because people do what they can to hide the truth of God's existence. People do what they can to hide the truth of God's existence. The reason for God's wrath, suppressing the truth. So verse 18 again. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what is being made, so that people are without excuse. So, even if we didn't have the Bible, even if we didn't have all the prophets and the writers of the history, up to this point in Paul's time, the Old Testament, even without that, there are things you can know about God just by looking around you. We see the creation, and we see the design, and we say there must be a creator. We see what it's like, and we realise that God who created must be powerful, more powerful than us, way out of our league. You look at the universe. And we must realise that God is not a human. He's better and greater than a human. But what we do, because we're sinful and we want to reject God, is we suppress the truth about God and hide it. We see it, and then we squash it. The reason for God's wrath is that people do what they can to hide the truth of God's existence. I don't know if you were a fan of the X Factor when that was on. It's quite fun, on telly. And one of the things that was fun about it was the early stages of each series where they had the auditions. And people would come and sing before a panel of judges and get comments on how good they were or not. And it was weird, wasn't it? Because sometimes you get these really horrendous singers. And they were awful. But meanwhile, their family were cheering them on as going, oh, they're amazing, absolutely fantastic. So at some stage in that family, the truth had been suppressed. Someone knew that Joanna, for example, couldn't sing nicely anyway. And they decided not to say anything to encourage her. Others noticed as well that Joanna couldn't sing, but because the family were cheering her on, they cheered her on too. And eventually it was out of control, and Joanna appears before the judges, still completely unable to sing. Thousands of people see her on television as she makes a fool of herself. A silly illustration of suppressing the truth. But you can see how it happens. Here's a more serious illustration. The late Stephen Hawking, a very famous and excellent mathematician and physicist, wrote in a book called The Grand Design, with another author, Molodino, wrote this. Our universe and its laws appear to have a design that both is tailor-made to support us and, if we are to exist, leaves little room for alteration. That is not easily explained and raises the natural question of why it is that way. Remember, this is Stephen Hawking. The discovery, relatively recently, of the extreme fine-tuning of so many of the laws of nature could lead at least some of us back to the old idea that this grand design is the work of some grand designer. That is not the answer of modern science. Our universe seems to be one of many, each with different laws. He's suppressing the truth, isn't he? And he's doing it right in front of us. This grand design is the work of some grand designer. That is not the answer of modern science. What modern science does instead is to postulate there are many, many universes, and it has absolutely no evidence. The truth, he knows the truth, he can see the truth from what is made. Here it is. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Yes. But we've got to suppress that because that can't possibly be the way. This is the reason for God's wrath. And we do the same in our own lives, don't we? God isn't angry when I do something that I do. He's angry when other people do things that they do. Oh, it doesn't matter if... I could do this. All my friends think such and such is okay. And we say, no, what God says through his word, no, that doesn't count. It's what I say that counts. We also suppress the truth. So the reason for God's wrath, suppressing the truth. The revelation of God's wrath, we see it, God is making it known. The reason we suppress the truth. Well then, number three, the reality. The reality of God's wrath, suffering under judgment, verses 21 through to the end of the chapter. God expresses his wrath by letting us suffer the consequences of rejecting him. God expresses his wrath by letting us suffer the consequences of rejecting him. So in this passage, there's a little phrase that comes three times. It's this. God gave them over. God gave them over. And you can see it in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the simple desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. And verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. When you learn to fly a simulator, a commercial aircraft in the simulator, when you get it wrong, the instructor sitting behind you doesn't correct you. He leaves you to it. And eventually, when the simulator is a pile of smoking stuff on the ground, you debrief and he explains what happened. And, well, gets you to explain what happened and see where you went wrong. There's no point in him just stopping with everything. You've got to learn through your mistakes. Well, we don't have the luxury of being in a simulator. In God's world, we live the real world. And God says to us, you want life without me? Here it is. And as we sin and reject him, he leaves us in it. He gives us over to our sin. Sin begins and God doesn't hold it back. And in the passage, it always follows humans suppressing the truth in some way. So, for example, verse 22, although they claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, idols. So the truth has been suppressed, and therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. And the same through the rest of the passage. It's something about exchanging the truth of God for a lie that that leads to God leaving us in the mess we make. And that's sexual immorality, first of all, in verses 22 to 24. It's same-sex immorality in verses, same-sex relationships in verses 25, 26, and then and 27. And then verses 28, 30, it's general evil. Sin begins, God doesn't hold it back, and the world suffers the consequences. In other places in Scripture, we are told that God does hold back his wrath in some way. So we're not completely left to our own devices by his grace, and it is just by his grace. Now, someone might say, well, surely these things that are described here in this passage, they're okay as long as they're between consenting adults and done with love. But this is the lie that the world brings. And we exchange the truth of God for the lie if we follow that view. Someone else might say, well, why doesn't God tell us if we're getting it so wrong? And he has, and he does. But people are deaf to God because we suppress the truth. So God gives us over to sin. It's as if God is saying, your sexual immorality, your same-sex relationships, your general lack of morality, they're all signs that you're under my wrath. Can't you see? Can't you see? Here's a poem. And it's called Not Waving But Drowning. Maybe you know it. It's by Stevie Smith. And just to give you a bit of help understanding it before I read it, it's about someone who's drowned because they were out at sea waving and everyone thought they were having a lot of fun waving, but in fact they were drowning. But it's not just about them drowning, it's more. Nobody heard him, the dead man, but still he lay moaning. I was much further out than you thought, and not waving, but drowning. Poor chap, he always loved larking, and now he's dead. It must have been too cold for him. His heart gave way, they said. Oh, no, no, no. It was too cold always. Still, the dead one lay moaning. I was much too far out all my life, and not waving, but drowning. Our generation looks like they're waving. Laissez-faire morality, all great fun. But they're not waving. They're drowning under God's wrath. The reality of God's wrath. So God is showing his anger to the world because of our rejection of him, by giving us over to the consequences of the mess we've made. How are we going to respond? We've had the infrared camera, as it were. God has shown us in this passage his way. We've seen things his way. Our eyes have been opened. Paul, if you like, has been like the good doctor who tells you the diagnosis, doesn't beat about the bush. He's honest with the patient. How do we respond? Well, we could be a bad patient, couldn't we? We could go into denial and say, no, 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 and be a bit like the X Factor singer. Oh, I'm great at singing, whatever anyone, whatever's going on. And continue to suppress the truth. And in fact, being in denial is suppressing the truth. So it wouldn't be surprised if that's what we do. It wouldn't be surprising. But the alternative is, now that we've seen what the world is really like, well, three questions. Will we? Well, number one, have we? And it's my fourth point. Have we received the rescue from God's wrath? Saved by faith in Jesus. This is what God offers. And this is why the passage is here. So that we can see the darkness of the world that we are part of and appreciate our need to be saved. The light of salvation. Verses 18 to 32 are here because verse 16 and 17 are true. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. If God's wrath is being revealed in the world, well, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last. We're not told all this about what the world is really like so that we can feel morally superior, so that we can stand inside our four walls and go, look at us, we're great. No. And if we do that, we're missing the point. And chapter 2 is all about us if we do that. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you do the same things. We can't do that. That's not why it's here. It's not so that we can be morally superior. No. We're told this so that we can look at our own lives, see how we suppress the truth, and fall on the mercy and grace of God in our Lord Jesus by faith. Have you received rescue from God's wrath? Saved by faith with Jesus. That's what God offers. And it is the answer to his wrath. And later on in Romans, we'll see how the death of Jesus brings about that rescue. And God remains right and true and just. So that's the first of my questions. Have you received rescue? Here's the second, which I've not got on the board, but here it is. How does God's wrath affect my behaviour today? How do we act today differently because of what we read here? Because all these things in here, maybe we haven't fully gone for all of them, but they are reflections of the way we think and act. So how do we respond? Let's pray that God will sharpen our consciences. Let's pray that God would help us to see where we squish his truth and try and deny it and act as if we're bad patients in self-denial. Let's pray that we would feel how God feels about our sin. And that would motivate us to trust in Jesus more and fight sin. Let's pray that we would have instincts and reactions that are like God's. And eyes to see the world the way God sees it. Let's pray. So second question, how does God's wrath affect my behaviour? And the third one, so have we received rescue? How does God's wrath affect my behaviour? Third question. How does God's wrath affect my evangelism, my sharing of Jesus? Well, he's given us this infrared sight. We can see the world in a different way, not waving, but drowning. Let's pray that God would lead us to act because of that. Pray that God would open our mouths with love and urgency and help us to work together. Evangelism is a body thing. It's something we do together as a church. We're not out there as little single on our own people. Come along to our fruitfulness on the front line course. It's the whole point of the course, is to help us in the places where we are to be able to live in a way and speak in a way that shares Jesus. Because, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, Christ's love compels us. When we see the world God's way and see his wrath in the world, his love compels us to share the answer, Jesus. God is showing his anger to the world because of our rejection of him, by giving us over to the consequences of the mess we've made. But I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Father, this is a very sobering passage. And we're left recognising our own sin before you, how we have suppressed the truth, and how you've given us over in our own lives to things that are against your will. Have mercy on us, Lord. We repent of our sin. And Lord, having been shown your way of seeing things, we ask for your help, that you would sharpen our consciences, our instincts, our own desires, and that you would help us together to make Jesus known, so that your wonderful rescue, the lifebelt that you've thrown to this sinking world, this drowning world, Lord, that Jesus would be made known to more and more. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.